Have your Bibles with you today. I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 4. We'll be looking today at verses 42 through 44. 2 Kings chapter 4. A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, "Give to the men that they may eat." But his servant said, "How can I set this before 100 men?" So he repeated, "Give them to the men that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left." So he set it before them, and they ate it and had some left according to the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne today to praise you and thank you for being our great, glorious, sovereign, merciful, and wonderful God. What a privilege we have today to be able to come into this place and worship you freely. We pray, Father, that our spirits might be lifted up today, that we might experience the very presence of the Holy Spirit of God, that we might grow to love Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, more than we've ever loved you before. Father, guide and direct me through the Scripture today. Keep my lips from error. Help me, Lord, that I might share truths from this pulpit today that would benefit this congregation and would exalt Christ. We love you, Lord. Praise you and thank you for your love and goodness to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you have any Jewish friends, ask them sometime to quote to you the Shema. And without hesitation, they will say to you, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." Now that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. It's kind of the Israel's national verse. But then instruction is given on what to do with it. And he says this, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise." The instruction there is to parents. And the command is that we are to teach our children the Word of God, to use every means available, every time possible, every way that we can, to teach them God's Word so that they'll be able to think biblically, so that their minds will be saturated with the Word of God. Today I want us to look at a passage of Scripture that is teaching us about the grace of sacrificial giving. Now, sacrificing to God's work and giving sacrificially is not something that comes naturally to children or to any of us. This is something that must be taught from the Word of God and also by example. Now, why is that? Because Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." What you're teaching your children is to have the right treasure, to focus on that which is important, which is the things of God instead of the things of this world. The first dollar I ever made, I made cutting grass. And back then, 1 yard, $1. That was a while back. But I remember taking home my first dollar, and my dad took it from me. And he said, "I'm going to give you 10 dimes for this." I said, "That's fine." He took the 10 dimes and he laid them out on the table. He took the first dime and he pushed it over to the side. And he said, "Doug, whose dime is this?" I said, "It's mine." And he said, "No, it's not. That's the Lord's." And then he went on to explain to me the principle of tithing. That the Lord said, "The tithe is mine." That in Malachi chapter 3, God said that if you don't tithe, you're robbing from God. And I remember Dad looking at me and said, "Doug, do you want to steal from God?" And I said, "No, that sounds dangerous." That day, I was 8 years old, I became a tither. Now, I didn't come to know Him as my Lord and Savior until I was 21 years old. This was my last year in college. But I tithe from the time I was 8, right straight on through. So when I did come to know the Lord, tithing was not an issue. It was not a problem. It had been a practice in my life for a long time. I can remember in college going out and partying on Saturday night and then going to church the next morning and giving my tithe. And he said, well, Doug, that's just legalism, isn't it? No, it's not really. It's my dad was teaching me dependence on God. Now, that was in the back of my mind back when my daughter was 7 years old. And I can remember thinking to myself, it's time to start teaching her about giving. And so I brought her into my bedroom one Sunday morning, and I said, I want you to know this is what we're going to start doing with you. And I took I think it was a dollar, and I put it in an envelope and wrote her name on it and gave it to her and said, I want you to put it in your Bible. Said, when the offering plate comes by this morning, I'm going to be up on the platform, so I'm not going to be with you. But said, I want you to give this money to the Lord as your offering this morning. And I can remember her saying, Dad, it's not that much. Why don't you just take it and put it with your offering, and then you can just give it. And I said, no, I don't want to do that to you. I don't want to rob you. And she said, what do you mean? I said, God doesn't tell us to give to him because poor God needs it. I said, that's not the situation at all. Our God is a great, huge, sovereign, magnificent God. And this God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. And I said, God doesn't need anything. The scripture says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he owns the hills under the cattle too. And God says he owns all the gold and the silver. I said, you see, God's the creator. And it said, when God wants something, all he has to do is say the word, and he speaks it into existence, ex nihilo, out of nothing. I said, so you see, everything we have is on loan from God. I said, God doesn't want you to give because he needs it. God wants you to give because you need it. And I said, this is an act of worship. When you give, you are worshiping the Lord. And I don't want to rob you of that. So I gave her a little example. I said, Beth, what if the Lord Jesus physically could walk into our sanctuary this morning, stand at the front of the church, and we would have the opportunity to line up and come step before him and then bow before him and worship him. And we would be able to say to him, Lord, I love you. Here's my offering for you. Please receive it. Please receive it. And I said, what if you came and you had to say to Jesus, Daddy's taking care of mine. I said, I don't want to rob you of that opportunity to worship. And I said, as to the size of the offering, so let me show you a scripture. We went to Luke chapter 21, and I shared with her the passage about the little widow lady who had two mites, which are two little coins that are worth less than a penny. And how she took them and she laid them on the altar of God, and how Jesus was so pleased with her offering. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, said, this woman has given more than you. For what you gave out of your abundance. But she gave all that she had. I said to Beth that morning, I don't want you ever to give just out of obligation. I want you to give as an act of worship. I want you to give because this is what you want to do. And this is the way that you can exalt Christ in a very powerful, powerful way. Parents, train your children to give. Train your children to give. It doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come naturally, but it will teach them to worship, and it will increase their joy. Well, I would encourage you to just take the little envelope. Let them have an envelope. Write their name on it. Tell them this is their offering to the Lord, and start it when they're really young. The passage that we're looking at today is a passage that deals with the blessings and joys of giving in hard and troublesome times. We right now are living in a time of economic strife. Some say that we're going into another recession that could lead to another Great Depression. Some say that we are living in a situation that many of the companies and manufacturers in our nation are taking their business elsewhere because corporate taxes are so high. I shared with you last week that 11 states in the union have more people on the rolls of their welfare roll than they do employed in those states. Folks, that can't last for very long. So we're in a situation where people are losing jobs, our health care costs are rising like crazy, and taxes are going nuts. Sounds kind of depressing, doesn't it? Well, let me give you some hope. Jesus Christ is still on the throne. Jesus Christ is on the throne. His principles have not changed. His promises have not wavered. And Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And He won't. And He never has. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, for my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory through Christ Jesus. This passage teaches us about God's provision in perilous times. So let's take a look at it and rejoice. This was their situation. There was a famine in the land. There was no food to be found. People were starving. It was very rough in this area of Gilgal where they were, and times were extremely hard. It's in that situation that we look at God's mighty provision. I want us to look at God's provision today, and there are three things that I want to share with you. First of all, the person who God uses. Look at verse 42. A man came from Baal-Shalisha, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, give to the men that they may eat. A man came from Baal-Shalisha. Now, where in the world is that? Well, it's north of Mount Ephraim. Mount Ephraim is way up in the northern part of Israel. Now, where is Gilgal? Gilgal is in the southeastern part of Israel. It's 2 miles west of Jericho. And this was on the north side of the mountain. So when this man traveled, he had to travel all the way around the mountain and come all the way down through Israel to finally get into this place called Gilgal. And yet, it was a very wicked city. It was a city that at one time's name was Shalisha, but they changed it and named it after a false god, Baal, and called it Baal-Shalisha. And here we have some unknown man whose name is not even recorded for us in Scripture that travels all this distance to put bread into the hands of Elisha. Let me read you what A.W. Pink said about this. And there came a man from Baal-Shalisha. The town was originally called Shalisha, but the evil power exerted by Jezebel had stamped upon it the name of her false god, as was the case with other places like Baal Hermon. But even in this seat of idolatry, there was at least one who feared the Lord, who was regulated by His law, and who had a heart for His servant. This should be a comfort to the saints in a time of such fearful and widespread declension as now prevails. However dark things may get, and we believe that they will yet become much darker before there's any improvement, God will preserve to Himself a remnant. He always has, and He always will. In the antediluvian world, there was a Noah who by grace was upright in his generations and walked with God. In Egypt, when the name of Jehovah was unknown among the Hebrews, a Moses was raised up who refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So now there is no one here, and there is a voice in the wilderness. Though the name of this man from Shalisha is not given, we doubt not that it is inscribed in the book of life. I guess it's just part of human nature, but this is kind of the way I am. You're probably the same way. But when I ask God for something, I always try to tell God how He ought to do it. I've got this provision that I need, so Lord, this is what I need You to do. Now You do this, this, and that, and it'll all work out. And for some reason, it seems that God delights in telling me no. And I think He delights in telling me no because He wants to show me how He's going to do it, and He always does it in ways that I cannot even imagine. That's what's going on here. This is kind of a strange thing. This is a surprise for Elisha. This is an absolute shock. This thing just happens clear out of the blue. Now, if the Shunammite woman had brought food to Elisha, that would have been pretty understandable. You know, she was the one that had her son raised from the dead by the power of God through Elisha. Elisha cared for her. He cared for the son, and she could be showing appreciation by bringing some food for them. Or if the widow Zarephath, who had a son who Elijah raised from the dead, if she had brought food, that would have been understandable. But this was a man that was unknown from a pagan city that travels all this distance in order to put bread in the hands of Elisha. Now, why did he do that? Why did God do it that way? So that we would understand that this was, and we would know it, God's provision. That it was not human manipulation. It was not man's schemes. It was divine provision. This unknown man comes from Baal Shalisha with 20 loaves of bread in his hands. And the scripture refers to that bread as the bread of the first fruits. Now, in Exodus chapter 23, Proverbs chapter 3, Deuteronomy 26, and Numbers chapter 18, we have the principle of the first fruit offering. And we are told to give from our first fruits, to let the giving be the first thing that we do. Now, why is that? Because giving is a part of worship. And God wants our best and not our leftovers. In the book of Malachi, God's dealing with the priest. Let me tell you what the priests were doing. When they were sacrificing their animals, they were taking the sick animals, those that were going to die, those that were blind, those that had no real use, and they were using them for the sacrifice and keeping the healthy ones for themselves. Let me share with you what the Lord said to them, Malachi 1:8. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Try that with the IRS. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. I love what David said to Araunah. David wanted to buy a little plot of land where Araunah had a threshing floor. And he was going to use that to build an altar of God. Told Araunah that he wanted to buy it from him. And Araunah said, oh, you're the king. He said, I don't want to have to sell this to you. I'll just give it to you. Freely out of my heart, I just want you to have it, David. And David said, no, no, no. He said, I've got to buy it because I will not offer to the Lord of that which cost me nothing. In other words, he was saying, I give of the first fruits because God wants my best and not my leftovers. When we give on Sunday morning, it ought to be the first check that we write before food line, before the mortgage, before car payment, before anything else. You say, what does that matter? Why? Because giving is an act of worship. And that says, God, you're my priority. I want to give you of my best and never of my leftovers. What about this man from Baal Shalisha? What was going on in his mind as he traveled down to give this bread to Elisha? What was going on in his mind? I'm sure he had to be thinking, well, there's a whole lot of people in Gilgal. The school of the prophets is big. I'm giving them a little bit of bread here, but it's not much. It couldn't help that much. It's kind of the way my daughter Beth was thinking. Dad, you know, what good's that little bit going to do? That's not really going to help much. That's not a very big deal. That situation is exactly what happened in John 6. We read about the feeding of the 5,000, which was 5,000 men, not including the women and children, probably about 20,000. Jesus had gone off into a wilderness area to preach. Thousands of multitudes of people had gone out to hear him. There's a little 8 or 9 year old boy who decided he wanted to go, and his mom had made him a little sack lunch. And that little boy went, probably had never heard Jesus before, probably never seen him, didn't know who the disciples were, but he was there that day to take this in. And he listened to Jesus preach. Boy, he got excited. And then as the day started coming to an end, all of a sudden the disciples started to panic. They said, we don't have any food. The people don't have time to go home. And there's not a restaurant anywhere around here. What in the world are we going to do? And so the little boy walks up to Andrew and he starts pulling on his tunic. Now, to get his attention. And I can imagine Andrew turning around looking at him and probably a little aggravated and agitated with him. He said, little boy, what do you want? And the little boy holds that sack lunch up and says, Jesus can have my lunch. And Andrew probably smiles and I can see him kind of scruffing his hair a little bit. And he's thinking to himself, well, he has a little lunch. What good's this going to do? He says, but it is something. And so he takes the little boy by the hand and he leads him right up to the feet of Jesus. The little boy stands there and he looks up at Jesus. Jesus looks down at him. He said, son, can I have that lunch? And that little boy takes that little sack lunch and he reaches up and he puts it in the hands of the Son of God. Andrew says, Lord, it's just 5 little barley loaves and 2 fish. And what is that among so many? Andrew didn't see much hope. He had already marked that little sack lunch, insufficient funds. He was saying to the little boy, you've got a little, but we need a lot. Let me stop here and say something for just a moment. There may be some people here in this congregation right now, and you think you have the word insufficient written across your chest. You have this idea that you don't have the resources and the talents and the ability to really be used of God. Nobody will ever ask you to teach Sunday school. Nobody will ever ask you to sing in the choir. Nobody will ever ask you to help with the youth. Well, let me tell you something. You don't need to worry about that. Because if you're a child of God, and if you're open and you're ready and you're available, then at that perfect time, Jesus will call you to the forefront. The providence of God will single you out, and Jesus will use what you have. You say, well, Doug, I don't have much. It's got to be more than 5 biscuits and 2 sardines. It is. Somebody told me the other day there's a new term for sardines now. It's called redneck sushi. I thought that was pretty good. This little boy didn't own a bakery. He didn't have stock in Burger King. All he had was a little sack lunch. That was all he had to offer to the Lord. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, I'll take it. You know, we've been so conditioned by society that we try to take the world's success formula and try to make it fit into our Christian life, and that's wrong. We say if it's bigger, it's better. That's not scriptural. Think of Gideon. Lord told Gideon to go out and defeat the Midianites. Gideon comes back with an army of 22,000. God says, whoa, whoa, that's way too big. Cut it down. He cut it down to 10,000. Lord said, no, way too big. Cut it down. And so he did, to 300 people. Crazy odds. I mean, there's no way that they can beat them. Now, why did God do it that way? He did it that way so that when the Midianites were defeated, everybody would know it was not Israel that did this. It was not Gideon who did this. This was God. Randy Alcorn said the following. In America, a sharp-looking businessman stands up at a luncheon to give his testimony. Before I knew Christ, I had nothing. My business was in bankruptcy. My health was ruined. I'd lost the respect of the community, and I'd almost lost my family. Then I accepted Christ. He took me out of bankruptcy, and now my business has tripled in its profits. My blood pressure has dropped to normal, and I feel better than I felt in years. Best of all, my wife and children have come back, and we're a family again. God is good, praise the Lord. In China, a disheveled former university professor gives his testimony. Before I met Christ, I had everything. I made a large salary, lived in a nice house, enjoyed good health, was highly respected for my credentials and profession, and had a good marriage and a beautiful son. Then I accepted Christ as my Savior and Lord. As a result, I lost my post at the university. I lost my beautiful house and car and spent 5 years in prison. Now I work for a subsistence wage at a factory. I live with pain in my neck, which was broken in prison. My wife rejected me because of my conversion. She took my son away, and I haven't seen him for 10 years. But God is good, and I praise Him for His faithfulness. Both men are sincere Christians. One gives thanks because of what he's gained. The other gives thanks in spite of what he's lost. Material blessings and restored families are definitely worth being thankful for. The brother in China would be grateful to have them again. Indeed, he gives heartfelt thanks every day for the little he does have. And while the American brother is certainly right to give thanks, he and the rest of us must be very careful to sort out how much of what he has experienced is part of the gospel and how much is not. For any gospel that is more true in America than in China is not the true gospel. Let me read that again. Any gospel that is more true in America than in China is not the true gospel. People, we can't take the good old American way, try to apply it to our faith. It just won't hold water. The success formula for the world doesn't fit into Jesus' plans. And you know, I think there are going to be a lot of people that stand before the Lord on that final day, and the Lord's going to say to them, "You didn't serve me." They're going to say, "What? What do you mean we didn't serve you?" "Yes, we did serve you too, Lord. Don't you remember? We put your picture on the stained glass window. We built a huge building for your glory. We got the highest steeple in town. What do you mean we didn't serve you, Lord?" "Yes, we did serve you too." And Jesus will say, "The legitimacy of your effort is not to be found in your structures and your programs. The authenticity of your faith is not to be seen in your physical accomplishments." But Jesus just wants to know, did you give him what you had? Did you give him what you had? That's what this little lad with the sack lunch learned. That's what the man from Baal Shalisha learned. God will use you when you just surrender what you have to him. So the first thing I want us to see was the person that God uses. The second thing I want us to see is the spirit that God honors. Look at the last part of verse 42, first part of verse 43. Elisha said, "Give to the men that they may eat." But his servant said, "How can I set this before 100 men? Now, I guess that's the natural response. But listen to Elisha's servant's reasoning here. This is interesting. He said, "This man has come all the way from Baal Shalisha to give this bread to us. Now we got enough for me and for Elisha and for a few of the sons of the prophet here. Now the rest of the people, he didn't send it to you. You didn't get it. So you guys can fend for yourself. The rest of you are on your own. This is for us. And we're keeping it just for us." The servant did not learn much from his master, Elisha. For Elisha had taught, as Jesus did, "Freely I have received, freely I give." Luke 6:38, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, shall men give into your bosom." In Israel, there are two main bodies of waters, the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. And there's Jordan River that flows through. And the Jordan River, way up in the north, the streams and the brooks from the mountains where it snows and the snows begin to melt will run down into the Jordan River. The Jordan River flows down into the Sea of Galilee. And then it's got an outlet that goes back through the Jordan River and it flows down south and then it finally ends at the Dead Sea. And there's no outlet to the Dead Sea. Now the Sea of Galilee is a live sea. There's plant life in it, marine life. There's fish and it's drinkable and it's just always moving. Well, that's not true with the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is not like the Sea of Galilee that is like a conduit where there's water in and water out. The Dead Sea has no outlet. And so the water comes into the Dead Sea from the Jordan River and it stops. And because it stops and because it's stagnant, the chemical level in the Dead Sea is extremely high. So nothing can live in it. Plants don't live in it. Fish don't live in it. That's why they call it the Dead Sea. Now, folks, what we have here is a great analogy in the physical world to teach us about a spiritual truth. God would have us to be like the Sea of Galilee, that we're to be like conduits, blessings in and then blessings out. And when we get stingy and we get close-handed, then and keep those blessings for ourselves, then blessings stop flowing and we become spiritually useless. Third thing that I want us to see is the blessing that God provides. The middle of verse 43 and 44. So he repeated, "Give them to the men that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left. So he set before them, and they ate and had some left, according to the word of the Lord." I guess the best way to describe this would be resources associated with omnipotence. What Elisha had in his hand wasn't very much. But when it was taken and given into the hand of the Lord, then the possibilities were unlimited. They had all the food that they needed to eat, and there were leftovers, more leftover. Once again, that reminds me of the feeding of 5,000 in John chapter 6. What a great story that was. The little boy gives his lunch to Jesus. Jesus takes the fish and the bread in his hands and he holds it up to the Lord. He thanks God for his provision and then he starts breaking it. It starts multiplying in his hands. The fish and the bread start just coming from his fingertips almost. And the disciples are running up to him. They're taking their aprons, holding them out. Fills up with bread and fish. They run out to feed and then they come back and come back and they come back and they come back until all of a sudden everybody's fed. Everybody's fed. And they're full. And there are 12 basketfuls left over. Listen, are you not getting by with what you've got? Then why not think about taking what you've got, placing it into the hands of Jesus, and watching what he does with it. Now, the whole story is not recorded for us in John's gospel. But I've always wondered what happened to that little boy when he got home. You know, he probably didn't get home till the next day. You know, his mama's worried sick. And he comes running in the back door. She said, "Son, where in the world have you been? What have you been doing?" He says, "Mama, you ain't going to believe what that preacher did with your biscuits." And you know, the truth of the matter is, we're not going to believe what God did. And the man from Baal Shalisha did not believe it either, what God did with his first fruit offering. He took it, he blessed it, and then he multiplied it. As individuals, we give. We trust God to multiply it. As a church, we realize that we've got to be like the Sea of Galilee. That's blessings in and then blessings out. We're not here just to take blessings. We're here to do ministry. We're not here just to give to missions. We're here to be mission-minded so that our mission program will just continue to grow and to grow and to grow. Elisha took that little bit of food. I think he probably fed the whole town of Gilgal, and then they had leftovers. Jesus did the same thing. And after he had fed everybody there, probably about 20,000 people, there were 12 basketfuls of food, fish and bread left over. Now, human nature tells me that the disciples had to be complaining. "When are we going to get to eat, Jesus? We're hungry. We've been doing all this serving. We're tired. When are we going to get to eat?" Finally, when everybody is filled to the brim, nobody else wants anything, Jesus brings out these 12 baskets full and gives every one of the disciples a whole basket of fish and chips. Folks, that's the kind of Lord that we serve. That's the kind of great, glorious, powerful God that we serve. And he wants us to see him that way. No matter how small or insignificant we look at ourselves and think we are, we can be used for his glory and provided for by his grace. That's divine provision. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you today. You're a great and glorious God. And Lord, if you've blessed us, you've blessed us for a purpose, and that is that we might be a blessing to others. Help us, Lord, that we might really understand that, and that we might give sacrificially for your kingdom. For Lord, what we give here is going to be rewarded in heaven. And help us, Lord, that we might be an unstingy people. A people, Lord, who's excited about giving, not only for the good of others, but for the glory of God. And guide and direct us, Father, in all that we do. We'll give you praise, honor, and glory for it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.